Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Preaching from John is usually tough for me. I want to make a distinction to explain why I sometimes just feel like I hit a wall. It's a distinction between teaching and preaching. And both can be valuable things. I'm not downgrading either. But I think teaching is much more straightforward, at least in a classical understanding of it. If you talk with professional teachers today, or ed majors, they would disagree with some of the assumptions that I'm going to say. But that classical understanding of teaching, the teacher is the subject expert, and the students are present to learn. That learning can be anything from simple facts through methods of analysis and means of evaluation. You can teach in a variety of ways, from lecture, what many people think preaching is, to demonstration, what many people think being a pastor or a professional Christian is about, to teasing out learning through asking questions. That last one comes closer to what today's ed majors think of education today. Removing the spotlight from the teacher and putting it on the process together. And it might be that when I think about preaching that comes the closest. But even that is still a bit off. Because teaching, even in that process of learning sense, it's mostly an intellectual endeavor. Preaching always has its elements of teaching. It will engage the mind. But what I'm reaching for when preaching is an experience of the living word. If all I've done is engage the mind, without either churning the gut or activating the will, all I've done is talk to the weakest part of us. Call me a cynic, but I'd say that 90% of our actions come right out of our guts, the emotions and the immediate intuition. Tyler Cowen, one of our more interesting public intellectuals, calls it mood affiliation. We just pick the things that align with our moods. And the extent that the mind is engaged in that 90% is to justify the desire of the gut that has gone straight to the will. We can recognize the edges of these. This is when you say, "I'm going to do this, and this is why." The mind might say, "Maybe you shouldn't do that." Whatever that might be. And our gut's immediate response is, shut up, mind. I told you I'm going to do this. Just come up with a justification for me to do it. That's why education is hard. Because you're talking to the weakest part of us, that mind. Trying to use the mind to train the gut to desire the right things. And to stop jumping to the cookie dough ice cream and Fritos chips of life. Preaching, though, is supposed to be an experience of the living word. It's addressing the gut, the mind, and the spirit. And preaching from John pushes deep into that spirit, or into our wills. The text itself is the result of decades of meditation by the apostle on the events that he's telling. And sometimes, maybe a whole lot of times, I feel that the Holy Spirit has simply not taught me that yet. Our gospel text today comes from John's telling of Maundy Thursday. The Maundy itself comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means what our word mandate means. The entire section starts back in John 13 with Jesus issuing a new mandate, a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. It actually starts with Jesus washing the feet of the slave or the learners. And that act stands as this great act of love pointing at the cross, or seen most fully on the cross. The Lord has served everyone. But John 13 through 17 is cyclical, that it attempts to understand that new commandment many, many times. And our short snippet today invites us to meditate, I think, on one chain. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. There are those three revelations to ponder in that chain. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you, and so abide in my love. And the easiest of those to ponder is that second one. I have loved you. That's the straight up proclamation of the text. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. This is the cross. This is what Jesus has done for all of us. This is what Jesus has done for the world. He has laid down his life to cover our sins. Now, there's a complication in here, in that this greatest love is directed towards friends. And that might always be the first question upon hearing the proclamation. Can that cross really be for me? We might reject it, saying something like, I didn't ask for that. We might feel unworthy or ashamed. We might even just feel like we don't know enough to accept the friendship. Maybe acquaintance would be a better word. But Jesus addresses all of these. I didn't ask for that. Too bad. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus chose mankind. Jesus chose sinners. He would not see the sinner die. And so the one through whom all things were made enters his own creation. If love only comes when you ask, it isn't love. Love isn't a commodity that we can purchase and sell, like our world attempts to make everything else into commodities. The love of God is for you because He chose you. Maybe acquaintance is more proper. All that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus didn't withhold any necessary things. He's the perfect revelation of the Father, the very image of God. And He lived that out before the entire world. These things are written that you might believe. You might believe that Jesus is not just the acquaintance of sinners, but that Jesus is the friend of sinners, that He's your friend. But what about that feeling of, I don't deserve it? Of course we don't. That's why it's love. If we deserved love, that's just a gift economy. Like that funny commercial running recently where France gives the U.S. the Statue of Liberty and the president character says, that's a really good gift. Now we have to give France something. What do they like? Etsy understands the gift economy. But love is costly. People might spurn it. People will abuse it. But the love remains. The love of God in Christ remains for you. Now, there are all kinds of troubling things that a therapeutic would yell back at me at what I just said there. And I don't have the time to get into any of them. Suffice it to say that this is divine love for us. And none of us are called to die for the sins of the world. Although in the commandment to love one another, we are at times called to such love. But I think that the bridge to think about is this, that third part of the revelation, abide in my love. First, we're not operating in that gift economy. There's nothing that we can give back to Jesus for His love for us. And the second idea of abide that's meaningful is that this is not just a one-time thing. The love of Jesus is something continuous, abiding. We ourselves, being sinners, will probably float in and out, up and down with the tides of love. Sometimes almost drowning, sometimes wondering where all the water went. But we are able to abide in it. And what does that mean or look like? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. We were chosen in Christ to bear fruit. and that fruit will abide. We're not paying Jesus back here, because there's no way we could produce enough fruit to pay back for that cross. But this is what abiding in love means. It looks like keeping the commandments, being sinners. It looks like repentance. And it looks like faith. That however much we might mess it up, God loves us. And his love abides. Unlike Shakespeare's Caesar and the tides and the affairs of men that can only be caught once, if you are alive now, today is the day of God's love. Today, Jesus calls you friend. Abide in his love. And that leaves the toughest revelation to ponder. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says that I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Our lives of repentance and sanctification are a participation in that divine life. Jesus did this perfectly. We do it imperfectly. But our participation is an abiding in the love of Jesus, just as his keeping it perfectly is an abiding in the love of the Father. There's also this procession from the Father to the Son to us. Whether that's the knowledge that the Son has heard and has made known to us, or that's the procession of the law, where he has kept it and he gives that commandment to us, the things, this is the way they were made. From the Father to the Son and through the Spirit. And when we abide in this love, it returns back. The fruit which we produce glorifies the Father. The joy is made full. The joy is brought to its completion. Seeing us in the Son is what the Father desires. And it's the joy that's made full in the full number of the saints before the throne. Today, we bear fruit. Tomorrow, we present that fruit to the owner of the vineyard. Abiding in the love of Jesus is abiding in that life of God. That's the invitation. That's the living word. And abiding in love in the life of God is not easy. It's costly. But it's the fullness of joy. It's what we were made to do. Abide in the love of our Maker forever. Amen.